That's a song that my father's sister, who was blind all of her life, used to sing. Good morning up there, where Christ is the light. Good morning up there, where cometh no night. When we step from this earth to God's heaven so fair, we'll just say good night here and good morning up there. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, this is one of those psalms for reading quite often. I asked Brother Roach tonight in the study if he'd read this psalm for me and for you. And I made the comment, it's such a delightful psalm. It's such a blessed portion of God's word. But David didn't pluck these words out of the air. David did not take these words from a book of theology. They're theologically sound. And David didn't find these words in a church catechism or a church creed or a confession of faith or a prayer book. And David didn't just recite these words from tradition and cold logic. These are words that issued forth from his heart. This man after God's own heart had a heart that loved God. A regenerated heart, a believing heart. If you'll notice in verse 1, he says this. He talks about loving the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm sure David's not boasting of his love for God. I think, like John, he would say, I love him because he first loved me. I believe, like John, he would say, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. But he's speaking like the Apostle Peter. When the Lord said, do you love me? He said, I love you. I love you. And when our Lord continued to ask him, do you love me? He said, you know all things, you know I love you. I guess people about me have every reason to doubt it, but he knows my heart. That's what David said. I do love the Lord. And he's not talking about the God of his imagination. He said, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. The Lord. I love the God of heaven who purposed. They said to David, they said, where is your God? Our God's in our temples and shrines and places where we put them. Where's your God? David said, my God's in the heavens. And he had done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever my God pleased, that's what he did in the heavens and the earth and the seas and all deep places. And that's the God I love. I love the sovereign Lord. The Almighty Lord, the Eternal Lord. I love the Lord of heaven who purposed. I love the Lord of heaven who came in the flesh and died. I love the Lord of heaven who by his Spirit calls. I love him with a genuine, sincere heart affection. I'm not trying to prove anything to anybody, David said. I just love the Lord. I'm not trying to carry on a religious image. I just love the Lord. I love him, and I love his word, and I love all that bears his name. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And then he talks about how long he intends to love the Lord in verse 2. He said, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I'll love him, and I'll call upon him as long as I live. How can a man make a statement like that? I'll tell you how. Because his love for the Lord and his union with the living God is not a union with an organization. You can quit an organization, but you can't quit God.
That's the reason.
This union, this fellowship, this relationship he's talking about here is not a love for and an affiliation with and a union with a system. You can quit a system. You can hold to a doctrine vehemently and courageously and boldly and then change. But he's talking about loving here a person.
I wish I could get that across.
I will have accomplished everything tonight that needs to be accomplished if God gave me the power and the ability to get across this one point, that the hope of glory is Christ in you. That's it. It's not being a Baptist. It's not being a Calvinist. It's not being a fundamentalist. It's not being a religionist. It's not being a moralist. It's not being a legalist. It's not being a ritualist. It's not being a ceremonialist. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's what Paul's saying to the church at Galatia. He's saying this. He's saying, I travail till Christ be formed in you. That's my travail, is that Christ be formed in you. In you. Just hold that place there and turn a minute to John chapter 17. This is the union I'm talking about right here in John 17. Our Lord says in verse 20, John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone. I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians, what he said, God revealed his Son in me. When God arrested him on the road to Damascus and brought him to saving faith, he didn't just show Paul that he was following the wrong doctrine and teach him the right doctrine. He didn't just show Paul that his opposition to Jesus Christ was unfounded. He ought to get on his side. He said that God revealed his Son in me. He became a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He became a servant of Jesus Christ. He became one with Jesus Christ. His heart beat with Christ. His mind thought of Christ. He became one with the Son of God. And that's what David is saying here. I'll call upon him as long as I live. Because it's an impossibility for me to be divided from Christ. Because we're one. And then the third thing he says here in verse 3, he talks about trouble and sorrow. Trouble and sorrow. In verse 3 he says, the sorrows of death compassed me. Compassed me about. And the pains of hell got hold of me. And I found trouble and sorrow. There isn't a person in this building tonight. There are a lot of believers here. A lot of people love Christ. They can say with David, I love the Lord. I'll call on him as long as I live. But there's not a person in here over 30 or 40 years of age that can't identify with verse 3, trouble and sorrow. I've found trouble and sorrow. Some of you have lived through heartbreaking experiences. No use me standing up here relating them. I know you and I know the experience and the experiences. And it is. Some of these experiences actually are the sorrows of death. In fact, rather than go through them again, you'd rather just not go through them. Just death is preferred. And they're the pains of hell. The pains of hell. And I know this, that no one who knows anything about God, I don't care who the preacher is, and you say, well, you ought not criticize these fellas, but I'm telling you this. No one who knows anything about God or salvation or redemption ever promises a believer an easy road. Now, if he does, the truth's not in him. God doesn't promise you an easy road. God says this, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's what it, you shall have tribulation, trouble, troubles, and sorrows. And I'm standing here tonight, I claim to be a servant of God Almighty. I claim to preach His Word. I claim to tell men the truth about God and about salvation, about relationship with Christ. And I'm telling you this, if you come to know Christ and really love Him and really are born of God and have saving faith, you're going to have a life of trouble, real trouble and real heartache. Your tears are going to flow. Your heart is going to break. You're going to be bowed beneath burdens and troubles and sorrows. James calls it this. He calls it different temptations. And he says, count it joy when you are called upon to go through these trials. Peter calls it God trying your faith. And Paul in Hebrews said, if you're without this chastisement and trouble and sorrow, you're a bastard. You're not even a son of God. You're a false professor. That's what he says, if you're without trial. And he says this, count it not strange when you go through trouble. I'll tell you, if you're a child of God, count it strange if you don't have trouble. That's what's strange. Strange to me, because the Lord God is going to try your faith and my faith with trouble and sorrow. He's going to have it, and that's David had it. He said, I found trouble and sorrow. But then he talks about, as Cecil read a moment ago, deliverance. Talks about verse 6, I was brought low. And then in verse 8 he said, but Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. Now I say this to you. Some of you right here now are going through some real heartache. Your hearts are very heavy. You're very sad. You're very troubled. There's all sorts of trouble and difficulty and fears and doubts. And you're heavy hearted. I say this to you. If you can trust God, if you can believe God in the midst of this trouble, I don't know how long it'll last, but I promise you this, you will be delivered. And you will be delivered stronger than when you entered the trouble and the sorrow. Because this trouble and sorrow will prove faith, and if you wait upon the Lord and look to Him, it'll strengthen faith. Yes, it will. But one of our greatest problems is this, if we want relief right now. That's the reason we have all these different things like Rolaids and Tums. We want instant relief. That's what makes these things popular, instant relief. That's what makes a lot of preachers popular. They offer you instant relief. I don't offer you instant relief. Sorrow endureth for the night. I promise you this.
Joy is coming in the morning.
I don't know when the morning is, but I know joy is, if you can wait till the morning. I wait on the Lord as those who wait for the morning. I say, as those who wait for the morning. I want to show you one other passage in Psalm 27. I just promise you, I'm not only speaking from the Word of God, I'm speaking from experience. And some of you sitting right there can say, that's right, preacher. Amen. If in the midst of this valley and in the depths of this despair and trouble, just if you can trust Him, if you can believe Him, if you can wait on Him, there's joy out there. The joy of the Lord. God will bless faith. In Psalm 27, verse 13, David said, I had fainted. Psalm 27, 13, I would have fainted unless I had believed. What did you believe, David? I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believed that joy was coming in the morning. I believed that God would make us right. I believed that God would show me His hand. I believed that God would use this for my good. I believed that God would use this, whatever it is. I don't care how heavy it is, for His glory. And that's what I believed. So He says to us, wait on the Lord. I wish I could just take people and slow them down. Just let's do this now. Just slow down. Well, let's go here. Just slow down. Just wait on God. If there's not a door there, don't make one. Don't make one. Heard a preacher the other day talking about leaving a place. He said, I believe my work's done. The preacher went and said, when's a man's work done? I said, when God's work's done. Is that right? That's right. No, I know what he's wanting. He wanted a better place. He wouldn't confess it. He's tired, and weary of the battle, and weary of the conflict, and want to go somewhere else. My work's done. Yeah, your work's done when God's work's done. That's when your work's done. But wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be still. Lonnie and Marty used to sing a duet. I wish they'd do it again sometime. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. You got the grace to wait. And he said, if you have, verse 8, he'll deliver your soul from death and your eyes from tears and your feet from falling. But you got to wait on him. Don't get ahead of the Lord. You say, will a true child of God get ahead of the Lord? Yeah, God will let him get out there, isolated, separated, leave him on his own, but he'll bring him back in his own time. It just makes the burden that much greater. Verse 10, then he talked about the foundation of faith. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I got an article in the bulletin. If you have your bulletin there, I don't have mine with me, but I got an article on page 3 about faith. It's really twofold. It's believing God and therefore believing God's word. That's what I find throughout the scripture. David said, I believe, therefore I spoke. I believe, therefore I spoke. Here's an example of it over here in Acts 27, if you want an example of this, of what I'm saying. Over here in Acts 27, Paul was on this ship crossing the sea. The sea was disturbed and troubled, and the ship was about to go down. In fact, all of the experienced mariners and sailors on board thought it was going to sink. And they told Paul that, and they wanted to abandon ship. Paul said, now, stay on board. Stay on board. In verse 23, now listen to this. Acts 27, 23. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Twofold, I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Charlie, that's it right there. I believe God, and I believe it's going to be just what he said. That's faith. That's what Peter said when the Lord came to him. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. They'd been out there. These were experienced fishermen. And they'd toiled all night and caught nothing. And the Lord said to him, he said, launch out there now. Launch out there and cast your net on this side of the boat. And Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. And then he used the word. You know what it was? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. In spite of all human failure, in spite of the fact there's not any omen or sign, in spite of our inability, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let her down. Nevertheless. And this is used, if one of the preachers will do so some night, someday when they're preaching me when I'm gone, is go through and give a study like I did one time on that word, nevertheless. Let me show it to you a few more times in Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, if you can come to, this is the place right here. Nevertheless. I know that it just seems like that there's no one believes it, no one stands for it, nothing's happened. Nevertheless, that's your word. This is what I'm going to do. Look at Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. And as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. In other words, Ishmael hated Isaac. and just warred against him and battled him and tried to destroy him. You know, Ishmael hated Isaac. Even so it is now. Works hates grace. Children of the flesh, religious flesh, hate spiritual born people. They do. That's the way it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. The son of the bondwoman cannot be an heir with the son of the free woman. Cast it out. Don't compromise. Don't try to mix works. I know, but you know, you preach pure grace and stand for grace. You've got to conform a little bit. You've got to be lenient. You've got to compromise a certain bit. That's not what he says here. He says, nevertheless, cast out the bondwoman and her son. You can't mix grace and works. It's free grace alone, plus nothing, minus. Yeah, but you cause so much difficulty and trouble. Cast out the bond. Nevertheless, cast him out. Don't let him raise his head up. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Listen to this. I've got to move along, but this is interesting. It's 2 Timothy 2, verse 18 and 19. He talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus. And these folks had left the truth. In 2 Timothy 2, 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that it is. Regardless of what men say. One more. Let me show you one. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, heavens and the earth, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. That's it. That's what David is saying. All this I've read, that's just what David's saying in verse 10. I believe, therefore I speak. Old Martin Luther stood there at the Diet of Worms, and he didn't have but one or two friends in the whole country, I guess. The Catholic Church was stirred up. The Pope was angry. The cardinals, the priests, all the leaders, everybody was stirred up against him. He was contending for justification by faith apart from works of any sort. And they had him there in front of all of these ecclesiastical powers and men who control people's lives and living and everything. They were just total authorities. And he stood there, and this is what he said. He gave what he believed about the grace of God and salvation by faith. And he looked into the faces of all those powers. I mean, political and religious powers. Men who could just snap their finger and have him executed. And he said, here I stand. I can do no other. Why? This is what I believe. I've had people say, well, so-and-so, he believes grace, he just doesn't preach it. I just don't believe a word of that. Or he believes grace, but he goes to a church where they don't preach grace because his children, you know, have to have some kind of activities for the young people. I don't believe he believes grace. Here I stand, I can do no other. That's commitment. Look at verse 13. I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll take it. That's Christ. That's what Cecil said. I will call upon the name of the Lord. My friends, I believe so strongly, like David said, I believe, therefore I speak. God chose his people in Christ. I know that's so. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. I have no doubt about that, not the slightest inkling of a doubt that God's a God of eternal purpose. He elected a people in Christ. Not for anything he saw in us, but according to the good pleasure of his will. And Christ Jesus came, and on that cross of Calvary, he suffered and bled and died for our sins. Like the high priest of old, he went into the Holy of Holies with the names of the people of Israel on his breastplate, carrying not the blood of an animal but his own blood, which he put on the mercy seat of glory for our redemption. I believe that. But I also believe, and I'd rather say, and I also believe, that all whom he chose, and all whom for whom Christ died, the Holy Spirit will call, and they will willingly, lovingly, openly, publicly receive Christ and believe him. Yeah, they will now. That's what David's saying here. I will. God has made me willing, but I'm willing. God Almighty has given me the ability, but I will with my ability lay hold on Christ. I will take the cup of salvation. I will. And I'll pay my vows. That's not talking about money and tithes and that sort of thing. That's talking about in the presence of all his people, I will acknowledge my God. That's what it is. Acknowledging him. Confessing him. Declaring our union and faith. Union with him and faith in him. It's declaring it. It's being identified. Identified with Christ and the things of Christ. And then he gives this statement that I'm going to spend a few moments on. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Preacher, why did you stay so long on these preceding verses when this is your text? I'll tell you why. Because it's very easy to see when you read the preceding verses the people about whom David's speaking in verse 15. That's it. Those are his saints. Those are his saints. I know we've got a religion today that is as broad as the sea. And anybody says Jesus, bound to go to heaven. You know. But the Savior said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. And when David talks here about precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, he's talking about people who can say genuinely and sincerely, I love the Lord. Who can say positively and convincingly, I'll call on him as long as I live. Who can say, I found trouble and sorrow, but he delivered me. He delivered me. Who can say, I believe him, I believe his word, therefore I've spoken. Who can say, I'll take the cup of salvation, I will call out of my misery, inability, and need on the name of the Lord. And if that be true, then my death is precious in his sight. You know, when we think about death being precious, now you see, these are the folks I'm talking about here. These are the people I'm talking about. And I like to believe that I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people. I like to believe that I can say what David has said sincerely. Sincerely. Now death, he calls death precious. But my friends, let's face it, death itself is not precious. Death is often accompanied by pain. I've even visited some of you sitting right here in the hospital and watched you hurt. And some of the people who've died, I've visited them and watched them hurt. Oh, the pain and the sorrow that this body can bear. It's just so disturbing when you watch someone you love. I was down in Florida, and they had this program last week sometime about this man Gilbert that killed his wife. Said he just couldn't stand to see her lie there and suffer like it, so he shot her. And, of course, we read it all week. The papers were filled with it. The governor of Florida, Governor Martinez, is debating whether or not to give him clemency and all this sort of thing. But he just watched his wife suffer and could stand it no longer and shot her. Death is accompanied a lot of times by pain, severe pain and anguish and tears and sorrow and the decay of the faculties. I watched my father die. A few days before he died, and I could walk in the room. He didn't even know I was standing there. You know,
Who are you? You know, that's... Death is not precious in that regard. But in what regard is it precious? When I turn to 1 Corinthians 15, this is the regard, this is the light in which it's precious. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. Now listen to this. What I'm saying is this. When I die, although my deathbed scene may be accompanied by much pain and a decay of my faculties and much sorrow, and people standing by may say, oh, I wish he could die. I wish he could die. I wish he could get some relief from this agony. It may be that way. But I do know when I die, I'm going to exchange an old, broken, corrupted body and immediately gain a new body. That's precious. And I know that I'm going to lose mortality and gain immortality. That's precious. And I know that I'm going to lose corruption and gain incorruption. That's precious. I know that I'm going to lose the weakness, oh, the frailty, the weakness of this flesh. And I'm going to gain strength. I'm going to lose ignorance. I sometimes sit and look at this book and think, God, why did you not give me the wisdom of Solomon? Oh, wouldn't you love to have wisdom? Wouldn't you love to have supernatural wisdom so you could answer people's questions? One day I'll know as I have been known. I'm looking through a glass so dimly. It seems like it's dimmer and dimmer. And I'm going to lose all shame and gain glory. I'm going to lose all my doubts and fears and awake in his likeness. I like what old Richard Baxter said to the fellow that came to see him when he was dying. Richard Baxter was lying there dying, and one of his friends came to see him. And this is what we always ask. How are you? You know, fellow can be strung up there almost. How are you? Well, Baxter had the classic reply. The fellow leaned over his bed and said, how are you, Brother Baxter? He said, I'm almost well. Almost. Won't be long. That's what I've done. That's when it's precious. I'm almost well. Read this here. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Sown a natural body. It'll be raised a spiritual body. As it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam, a quickening spirit. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord of heaven. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy. That's what I'm carrying around now, old Adam's image. Old decaying, rotten, fallen Adam. But one of these days, I'll bear the image of the heavenly. That's precious. And then you know something else is precious about death? It's to be present with the Lord. Look at Philippians 1:23. That's what Paul's saying here in Philippians 1:23. He says this, in Philippians 1:23, he says, I'm in a quandary here. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. To be with Christ, which is far better. To be present with the Lord. Here's another verse I want you to look at. Romans 8:18. Now, you know, we say this in regard to... A lot of times children come around a casket and we'll say to them, now John's not here, he's with the Lord. He's not here, he's with the Lord. Now, don't grieve over mother, she's with the Lord. Don't grieve over daddy, he's with the Lord. What do you mean he's with the Lord? He's present with the Lord. Do you realize what that encompasses, what that means? Now you stop and think what that means. Listen to Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when we're with the Lord. Now, there may be some of you sitting right here that are dreading what we call death. You're dreading that experience. And that's understandable in a sense. But now let me tell you something about this. This is what Paul's saying here in Romans 8:18. If you can, in your thought and imagination, think about the happiest day of your life, the very most total, happy, joyful, ecstatic, wonderful day of your whole life. Can you recall any certain day that was just you say, I'd like for this to go on forever? Well, let me tell you,
that ain't nothing compared to what you'll experience when you're with the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's not even worth comparing.
Let me ask you another. Take the time, if you can, to go back and think when you were the healthiest and the strongest and the most fit and able of your whole life. The prime pink of health there.
Not even fit to be compared to what you're going to be in his presence. When your mind was the keenest, sharpest,
why, say, it's not worthy to be compared. You're not even going to think about it again. Take the time, let me tell you, take the time in your life, if you can remember, when you were most contented. When were you most contented? When the most peaceful time of your life, the most contented time, the most restful time of your whole life. You're not a care or a worry or a fret or a fear. You ever had a day like that? Well, it ain't even fit to be compared with what we're going to have with him. You see, that's what he's saying. That's what it means to be with the Lord. It's to be in perfection and glory and peace and happiness and rest. And we'll show you something in a minute. You say, well, why do Christians so dread death? Well, we'll show you something here. But it says here in the text again, over in Psalm 116, it says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious is the death of his saints for that reason. It's not loss, it's gain. You see, like someone said, death's not a penalty, it's a promotion. Death is not the end, it's the beginning. Death for the believer is not to die, it's to live. Somebody said to an old fellow one time, said, you're about to leave the land of the living. He said, oh, no, no, no. He said, I'm going to leave the land of the dead. I'm going to the land of the living. This is not life. This is death. But it says here in our text, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, when I thought about, I said this morning, I too shall die, and this death will be precious. And I thought up the reasons why death is precious to me. I lose this old body and gain a new one. I lose unhappiness and gain complete joy. I lose sin. And I gain perfect holiness. I lose mortality and gain immortality. That's why it's precious. I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be like Christ. But it says here that their death, the death of his saints, are precious in the sight of the Lord. Why is the death of the believer precious in the sight of the Lord? I'll give you four quick reasons. Number one, they are precious to him. They are precious to him. He calls them precious jewels. He calls them his sheep. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You're precious to me. He said, I love my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. That's how much I love them. With our inability to love like we ought to love, it's hard for us to understand our God's love. It's an unchanging, infinite, everlasting love. It's a perfect love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an endless love. But not only does he love them and they're precious to him, but their death is precious in his sight because when he redeemed them with his precious blood, he redeemed not just their souls, but their bodies. He redeemed all of us. He redeemed my soul and my body. Christ didn't just redeem my soul, but my body. And we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. See, a third reason why our death will be precious in his sight. Because sin, S-I-N, sin, even in his people, is obnoxious to God. And his goal for you is not to live on here in this rotten condition, but to be like Christ. He predestinated that every one of his people going to be like Christ. And God's purpose is not fulfilled till you like Christ. God's not happy with you and me. No, he's not. God's not delighted with us in our present state. Are you delighted with yourself? Why, no. Well, I expect him to be. He's delighted with us in Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But the Lord God is not going to be delighted with you till you're perfect. That's so. That's absolutely so. He's going to have a people without sin. And that's the reason a true believer who loves Christ, who believes him, when he dies, that's a precious transformation in the sight of the Lord. That's a precious change. That's what he'd been waiting on. That's what he chose us for, died for us, and called us to be like Christ. And that's precious. It's God completing his work of redemption and raising us in the image of Christ. You see that? Now, here's something I know you've been waiting on, something I've been waiting to give you. Fourthly, the death of his people is precious in his sight. Number one, because they're precious to him. Number two, because he redeemed them with precious blood, both body and soul. And thirdly, because the goal and end of his redemption is not accomplished till they're like his son. And all sin's gone. Death is gone. And fourthly, because God does not see like we see. We are earthbound creatures. And this is the way we think. Life is here. Life is here. Here's my life. There sits my life and you. That's my life. My family, the church, my fellowship, the family of God. Because that's all I've ever known. That's all I've ever known. I've never been to glory. I don't know. I've never been there. That's mysterious to me. This is real. That's something I've never experienced.
But God has. You see, you can't see it, Al.
I can't either. That's real to him. This is temporary. You see what I'm trying to say? My life is here. My home is here. My friends are here. My need is here. But God sees things as they really are. My home is not here. My home is there. And my life is not here. This is a dying experience. My life is there. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him. We're prolonging death here, that's all. That's eternal life. God knows that. My joy is not here. This is a temporary joy. This is just a joy for the moment. That's eternal joy. My family's not here. My family's there. My family's in Christ. These are blood relationships to which I have responsibility that God's laid upon me and given me. But my true family, Christ said that. He said, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? These that do the will of God. That's my family. No, the circle will not be broken. It's been intact from all eternity. There won't be one missing. And I tell you this, there won't be one miss that's not there. I heard that old song years ago. I dreamed I searched heaven for you. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, sir. Our inheritance is there. So this is what I'm saying. The death of a believer at any age, if it's a small child, if it's a teenager, if it's a young husband or wife, if it's a middle-aged person, if it's the death of a person at any age, under any circumstance, is precious to God because his own has come home. Right. It's precious to him. He's back home. And I've preaching these messages today, what I'd like for us to do, I'd like for us to live a little less with dependence on and interest in and all this present life. I want us to start thinking about these things that are so essential. I want that to become our conversation. I want it to become our thoughts when we'll be going home. We'll be going home and rejoicing over those who've gone home and those who are going home and to be with Christ. Because of it's the ultimate glory and the ultimate joy and the ultimate peace and the ultimate happiness and the ultimate strength and the ultimate health. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. Let me give you a little song here that we shall sleep, but not forever. There'll be a glorious dawn, and one day we'll meet to part never on that resurrection morning. From the deepest caves of ocean, from the desert and the plain, from the valley and the mountain, all his sheep shall rise again. In that bright eternal city, death can never, never come. In his own good time, he'll take me.